The fourth principle that I'm going to bring to you this morning, if you want to go downstairs, if you're of that age, you may do so at this time. The fourth principle that I want to bring to you this morning is the principle of the Sabbath rest of God, the Sabbath day. We find a hint of the deeper meaning of this in Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews is actually a sermon. It was written out for the Hebrew people by its author, and it basically takes us through an overview of the faith, in the process of doing so to encourage faithful commitment to Jesus Christ in spite of difficult times. And in Hebrews chapter 4, there is an allusion to the Sabbath rest of God. And I want to begin with that this morning in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 1, where the writer says, "Therefore, let us fear, if while a promise remains of entering his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For indeed we have had good news preached to us, just as they also. But the word they heard did not profit them." Now, the writer of Hebrews is speaking of the Hebrew nation, the Jewish people of Joshua's day. "The word they heard did not profit them because it was not united by faith in those who heard. For we who have believed enter that rest, just as he has said, 'As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest,' although his works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he has said somewhere concerning the seventh day, 'And God rested on the seventh day from all his works.' And again in this passage, 'They shall not enter my rest.' Therefore, since it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly had good news preached to them failed to enter because of disobedience, he again fixes a certain day, today, saying, 'Through David, after so long a time, just as has been said before, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts.'" So we're talking about a rest from God, a rest of God, that is available to us, unlike those in the wilderness who entered the land of Canaan because they did not unite the day of rest with faith. For if Joshua, verse 8, had given them rest, he would not have spoken of another day after that. So there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For the one who has entered his rest has himself also rested from his works, as God did from his. Therefore, let us be diligent to enter the rest, so that no one will fail or fall through following the same example of disobedience." Now, there are a couple of salient features of this rest that the writer of Hebrews is describing. First of all, he says the one, let me back up even a step. Joshua did not fulfill the promise. It wasn't that Joshua didn't, but the people didn't. And so David said, "There remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God." And the writer of Hebrews reminds us of that. There is a Sabbath rest for the people of God. And what characterizes that rest? Well, the one who has entered his rest has also rested from his own works as God did from his. In other words, if we enter the rest of God, we enter into his rest and cease our own labors and efforts. Therefore, we're to be diligent to enter the rest so no one will fall through following the same example of disobedience. Now, the rest of God is twofold, and it's apparent here in this Hebrews passage. The first concept that comes through is the Jewish people in Joshua's day celebrated the Sabbath. It was one of the Ten Commandments. I believe it's verse 9 of Exodus chapter 20. For remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, for in 6 days God did all of his work, and on the seventh day he rested. Therefore, the Sabbath day is a holy day. The Jews in Joshua's time followed the rest, at least the outward Sabbath rest. But they did not enter the deeper rest of God that is promised to those who have faith to believe. So there are two elements. There is the outward physical calendar day, and then there is an inner kind of rest, Sabbath rest, that is very special and not like the outward day, but a deeper, richer day that we come into by faith as we trust the Lord. Now, the Sabbath day has a rich heritage in biblical history. We're first introduced to the Sabbath, or seventh day, in creation. If you'd like to look with me in Genesis chapter 1, the last few verses, let's say about 28 and following. Let's pick up with verse 30 and move into chapter 2. Every beast of the earth and every bird of the sky and everything that moves on the earth which has life, I have given the green plants for food, and it was so. By the way, as an aside, I can't help but mention this. If you believe the scriptures, every breathing, living animal, bird, fish, whatever, ate green plants for food. They were all vegetarian. There was not a single one that preyed upon the other. And verse 31, God saw all that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And here is the chronological sequence. There was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Now, in the scriptures, the daytime, the day, begins with nighttime. Sundown marks the beginning of a new day. Sunrise is halfway into that day, more or less, as we move into the latter part of the day. So the day begins at night. God made Adam and Eve. Chapter 2, verses 1 and following, the heavens and the earth were completed and all their host. By the seventh day, God completed his work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, meaning he set it apart, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made. We need to recognize that God did not need to rest. God never runs out of energy. He never runs out of power. He never runs out of resources. He neither sleeps nor slumbers. God is eternal in his being, and rest as a necessity is unknown to him. So there's some other reason why the seventh day was the day of rest. It means that God stopped his labor of creation. At the end of the sixth day, in the beginning of the seventh, God ceased from his labor. He had made everything that needed to be made. There wasn't anything to add. And so he took a break. And it's interesting, verse 4, this is the account of the heavens and the earth when they were created. In the day the Lord God made the heavens and the earth. And it explains what was happening there and so forth. But Adam and Eve spent their first day of creation at the end of the sixth day. Remember what happened at the end of the day. There was evening and there was morning, day six. And at the end of the sixth day, there was evening and morning, day seven. I've said this many times before. I'm not suffering from senility. When I say it again and remind you that the first day of Adam and Eve on the planet was the first day of God's rest. They entered into his rest. They started by sleeping. And they woke with no assignments in the presence of God to experience the joy of that day with him. Work is not a curse of sin. The fact that thorns and thistles will frustrate the effort, that was an effect. But work is part of our nature. Like God, we're creative. We're designed to be industrious. We're intended to be productive. But that did not begin until the eighth day. The very first day they spent as a day of rest. And so in Exodus, we have the reiteration of the commandment, remember the Sabbath day, the seventh day, to keep it holy, for in 6 days God did all his work in creation, and on the seventh day he rested. Therefore, you are to keep the seventh day and remember to keep it holy. Now, in Romans chapter 14, Paul deals with the subject of legalism. And in chapter 14, he makes this statement, some people regard one day above another. Other people regard every day the same. Each person must be fully convinced in their own mind. basically what's going on here, and in that context of that chapter, is the eating of meat and the drinking of wine and all of those kinds of things. Paul is trying to take legalism out of the relationship. And so he says, some people feel that it's important to observe Saturday, the Sabbath, as the day set aside for rest, namely the Jewish believers in Rome. Others do not hold that particular day sacred, but treat every day as a special day. Let each one be fully persuaded in their own mind. Paul is not taking away the concept of the Sabbath. He is expanding it among the Christian community and reducing from it the guilt that the Jews suffered under the Sabbath regulations. Listen, friends, God designed the Sabbath day for man. I apologize. Been having nosebleeds the last couple of days, and I don't want to gross you out. So, but the Jews had turned the Sabbath into such a day of legalistic effort that the rest had completely gone out of it. They had more than 600 rules and regulations for how to keep the Sabbath. Did you know, it's interesting, I have a friend who lives down in a Jewish community. He is not Jewish, but he lives among a group of very devout Hasidic Jews. And the ladies wear their door key safety pinned to their coat because they are not permitted to fish in their purse for it. And so if they should have difficulty, they have to send someone to get him to come and insert the key into the lock and open the door for them. They have a kosher kitchen and an ordinary kitchen. It's all kosher, but the one is for particular use, sacred use. And if the gas goes out, if the flame goes out, they are not permitted to light it. Once again, they go next door to him and say, would you come light my stove for me? Would you come light my oven? Would you light the burner? Because they are not permitted to light the stove. It's considered work. And they cannot work on the Sabbath day. In Jesus' time, the Sabbath was so particular that, and you've heard me give this illustration before, but you could not spit on the path. You had to spit on a rock. And the reason is, if you spat on the path, it would mingle with the dust and form clay, and clay was used to make mortar, and mortar was used to lay bricks, so you were working. But if you spat on a rock, it would evaporate, and that was considered acceptable. On and on and on and on and on ad nauseum went the rules. And the Sabbath became so laborious that when Jesus was challenged because his disciples plucked the grains on the Sabbath, they were hungry. And they chastised him and said, why are your disciples harvesting on the Sabbath? And he said, listen, the Sabbath, man was not made for the Sabbath. The Sabbath was made for man. You've got it backwards. The Sabbath day was made to encourage and bless human beings, not wear them out with hundreds of little picky rules. And so, of course, they accused him of Sabbath breaking and sacrilege. But the seventh day was intended to be a day of rest. God's purpose in that, and if you read, as you have earlier this year, if you read the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, and you read the rules about the Sabbath, God gives some rules. In fact, when he provided manna in the wilderness, he said, I will give you enough on the sixth day that you won't need to gather it on the seventh. I want you to spend that time with me. Some people couldn't believe it. They were afraid they'd miss out, so they went out and gathered it on the seventh anyway, and it went putrid and rotted in their containers. But God gave double the portion on the sixth day, so they would have enough for the seventh without gathering. He wanted them to be free from labor and effort in order to spend the day with him. And so I want to submit to you this morning, in terms of the literal outward sign of the Sabbath day, that God designed us to require rest. And the Sabbath is a part of that rest. I happened to look up some websites on the seventh day, the Sabbath day. Did you know there are 73 languages have a calendar word for the seventh day, and it is some form of Sabbath. Sabato, sabado, on and on it goes. The seventh day is always some form of the Sabbath. And it's special to them. They recognize it. And so in looking up some websites, I looked up one called 12 Scientific Reasons for Keeping a Day of Rest Statistically Supported. Now, I will tell you, you can find that yourself. Just look up 12 scientific reasons for a day of rest. Just look that up. I'm not going to bore you with all the footnotes and all the background and all the statistics and whether or not the studies were valid or not. But here are the 12 things that they have discovered benefit when human beings take one day out of the week and spend it doing nothing in particular, not working, but resting, refreshing, rejuvenating, recreating. Here's the list. Time out reduces stress. Time out gives you a chance to move. If you have a sedentary job where you sit at a desk all day, time out gives you a chance to move around. Now, they didn't have that problem in the first century when Jesus walked on the earth, because they walked everywhere they went. And they were constantly moving. But we have a different lifestyle. It reduces inflammation and the risk of heart disease. To take one day off out of every seven reduces inflammation. Did you know that inflammation is the biggest problem to health of all of them. And stress, by the way, contributes to inflammation, along with white sugar and all kinds of other things that I won't get into. It boosts the immune system. It increases sleep quality. It adds years to the lifespan. It restores mental energy. It increases creativity. It increases productivity. Did you know you'll get more done in 6 days if you rest on a seventh than you will if you worked all seven? You'll get more done. It increases focus. It improves short-term memory. Listen, if you're clustered around my age, you may have trouble with short-term memory. The neurons actually require time to form connections that call up memories. And when you're younger, those are formed quite rapidly. When you get older, it takes a little longer for those synapses to get lined up. And short-term memory suffers. But guess what? Taking one day off in seven enables the brain to catch up with itself and hardwire those short-term memories. 12, it increases job satisfaction. I took a series, a three-level series of courses designed to help people discover their primary gifts and talents and find the best fit for their job. And one of the things I'll never forget was an illustration that John Bradley put on the board. He was the developer of this methodology. And he had a big square up there, and he had another square in the middle of it. And he said, if the work that you enjoy around the center equals 70% or better, you're going to be very happy with your job. If the stuff you hate to do occupies less than 30%, you can still take satisfaction in the stuff that you like to do. You know, there's all kind of things that people just have to do. And we tend to put them off, we procrastinate, we kick them further down the road on the curb, you know, but eventually they got to be done. You got to figure out your taxes and submit them once a year, whether you like it or not. And if you're in a job that requires a lot of things that you don't particularly care to do, if it's less than 30%, you can still have a great time doing your work. But if it's more than 30%, you're going to find less job satisfaction. Well, a day of rest helps you to gain greater satisfaction in your work. It changes your attitude. Friends, God knew what he was doing. I said that he created Adam and Eve, and by the end of the sixth day, he had finished his creation. And they went to sleep. And they woke up on the Sabbath day. And it's interesting that the first thing they did was go to sleep. They had meaningful rest, followed by a day of rest to begin the cycle of their life. And we are told that adults need between 7 and 9 hours of sleep a night. Not 14 hours every 3 days, but between 7 and 9 hours every single night. Sometimes as we get older, we have a little more trouble sleeping that long, and some people find that 4 or 5 is all they can sleep, but usually up until you're in your 70s, you can sleep 6 to 9 hours or 7 to 9 hours a night. And it's during that time that your brain rejuvenates, that your body refreshes, that your liver heals, that your body deals with the lactic acid buildup that stresses your muscles. It's in that sleeping time that the body begins its recovery process. And if you take one day out of 7, whether it's Saturday, Sunday, Wednesday, one day in 7, one man looks at all the days the same. Fine, pick one. Take one day in 7 and have an extended rest. Do something pleasurable. Spend time with God. Worship and just enjoy the day. You will experience much better health. And I speak to you from experience as one who has not paid very much attention to this in my younger days. And now I find that I need more than I ever needed before, because I wore my body out. Adrenal exhaustion, stress, all of those kinds of things. Remember the 7th day to keep it holy. There is a physical purpose for the Sabbath day, but even more important, there is a spiritual Sabbath rest. It's not the same. It's analogous to, but it is different from, the physical day that you set aside or the evening sleep. It is a day that has entered into the rest of God. And what characterizes that day? You have ceased from your own labors. Friends, I want to tell you something this morning. The most difficult thing that we have is to try to live the Christian life in our own strength. It is an abysmal effort and failure. You cannot live the Christian life. You and I don't have it in us. The only way that we can experience the life of Christ within and have His life flow out through us is to rely upon the Holy Spirit of God to give us His enabling, His grace, His power. It is the Holy Spirit that makes it possible for us to resist sin. It is the Holy Spirit that makes it possible for us to work at what God has called us to do with effective results. It is the power of the Holy Spirit that enables us to witness with effectiveness. You can never convince someone to be a Christian. You can talk from now to you're blue in the face. You will never convince someone to become a Christian. But if you have the Holy Spirit operating through you, He will do in their heart what you cannot do. And as you speak the words that God gives, the Holy Spirit will convince them of sin and righteousness and judgment. And they will come under conviction and recognize the truth because the Holy Spirit will open their eyes to that. That's how people are born again. They're not born again by us. They're born again of the Spirit. Jesus said, and you will receive power, Acts chapter 1 and into chapter 2. And you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria to the uttermost parts of the earth. That's what will enable you to witness effectively. And I want to point this out. Jesus said to them, go to Jerusalem and wait for the promise of the Father. In other words, what were they supposed to do? Nothing. Nothing. They were not to try to preach. They were not to try to witness. They were not to try to accomplish some spiritual work. They gathered together and they prayerfully waited upon God to pour out upon them the Holy Spirit. He is the one who gave them power. And he said, go and wait for the promise of the Father. Don't do this on your own. Wait until the Holy Spirit is poured upon you. And then you will be my witnesses. So the rest of God, the Sabbath rest of God that Joshua did not give them, but that remains for you and me today, is the rest that comes from entering by faith into his presence, into his work, being filled with his Spirit, so that we can see the effectiveness of his power. And I want to tell you, friends, that is not a laborious effort. That is not an exhausting effort. The reason that people, and I put this down in your outline, the reason that people wear themselves out, the scripture says, it is vain for you to rise up early and stay up late, eating the bread of painful labors. It's vain to get up 3 o'clock in the morning and work till midnight. It's vain. You're wearing yourself out. You're losing productivity. You're becoming exhausted. Your creativity is going by the wayside. And by the way, your fine motor skills and your function all begin to fail. Because the Lord gives to his beloved even while they're sleeping. Sleep the appropriate amount of time. Rest one day in seven. God gives the replenishment, the rest, the rejuvenation. And spiritually speaking, when we enter into the rest of God, when we enter by faith into his presence and rely upon his Holy Spirit, he does in and through us what we are not capable of doing. Friends, when we get to the end of our lives, and we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, you realize, of course, that in the presence of the judgment seat of Christ, you will not be judged for sin. Did you know that? Do you know why? Because he paid for it on the cross. That's a done deal. And when he said it was finished, the debt was paid, it was finished, and the debt was paid. It was over. God will never hold you accountable in eternity for your sin. There is no purgatory. You may be saved, as Jude says, by the skin of your teeth, but you'll get in if you have put your faith and trust in the salvation work of Jesus Christ. But it's important to recognize that when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, our work will come before Him. Not our sin, but our production. And we will be judged on whether it is wood, hay, and stubble, or gold, silver, and precious stones. And you've heard me say this before, but I'm pulling it together this morning. I want you to remember, you can grow hay. Yeah, you can argue that God does it, yes, but you can grow and mow the hay. You can produce the stubble. You can cut down a tree and build a house. And all of those things are subject to the fire of judgment, and they will burn up. But gold you cannot make. Silver you cannot make. And precious stones you cannot produce. They're there. God put them there. You can mine them and refine them, but you cannot produce them. God is the one who made them. And when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, our lives will be examined for their effectiveness. And as the saying goes, only what's done for Christ will last. And I should say, not for Him, but by Him. Only God can do that which is eternal. Only God can do that which will last forever. You cannot do that. Armin Geswein put it this way. He said, until you have prayed, you can do nothing. Once you have prayed, there's nothing you cannot do. God enables us by His Spirit to do His miraculous work and to do that which has eternal significance. You say, oh, Paul, give me a break. I have to go to work Monday through Friday. I have to do this. I have to do that. You're an ambassador for Christ wherever you are. If you're filled with the Holy Spirit, people at work will first of all notice. And secondly, they'll ask you eventually to explain the reason for the hope that is in you. Peter said you ought to always be ready to give an answer. God will do the work. God will take your average job and turn it into a miraculous, effective ministry, if you allow Him to do so by resting in Him. And the Apostle Paul says, I believe, to the Galatians, do not become weary with well-doing. Do you know why people get weary with well-doing? Because they're doing a ton of stuff God didn't ask them to do, and they're doing it in their own strength. And we are limited. And eventually we burn out. We run out. We exhaust ourselves. What does God want you to do? What does he appoint for this day? Find out. Get in his presence and ask him. Lord, what do you want to accomplish through me today? What do you want to do? I rest in that. It's not up to me. I don't have to fret. I don't have to worry. I don't have to try to manufacture opportunity. God will bring the opportunity. And he will care for you in amazing ways if you give him the chance to do it. So how do we enter the rest of God? First of all, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Paul wrote to the Ephesians and he said, do not be under the influence of alcoholic beverage, as is the habit of some. Now, he was very careful to say, do not be drunk with wine wherein is excess. Do not get drunk. That's the bottom line. If you're drunk, you're not thinking straight. You're under the influence of alcohol. What happens when you get stopped driving like that? What do they call it? DUI, driving under the influence. By the way, did you know that you can get DUI for sleep deprivation? You can. You can get tickets. If you're weaving in the lane and rolling stop signs and whatever, and they stop you and you say, officer, I've had nothing to drink and I don't do drugs. What's the problem? Well, I'm exhausted. Well, you get a ticket. You shouldn't be driving. We're going to have somebody come pick you up and take you home. We'll tow your car. Try that on for size. Don't be drunk with wine wherein is excess. And my paraphrase is, don't be under the influence of excessive alcohol beverage. Don't let that occur with you. But be filled with the Spirit. Now, why in the world would Paul associate getting drunk with being filled with the Spirit? Because in both cases, something else is controlling you. And you're either being controlled by the alcohol, or you're being controlled by the Holy Spirit. There's a very meaningful analogy. Don't be under the influence of alcohol. Be under the influence of the Holy Spirit. And what happens when you do that? What do drunks do when they get drunk? They act like fools, don't they? They either get belligerent and fight, or they're stupid and say dumb things and can't believe what they did the next morning. There's a song, I think it's called Tequila Sunrise, but the girl asked the question, did I dance all on the table? Did I kiss all the cowboys? Well, that's what happens when you get drunk. You get stupid. But what happens when you're filled with the Spirit? Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. There comes out of you a holy worship that naturally rises from the heart. And you go forth in powerful service by the power of the Holy Spirit. So how do we enter the rest, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Go to Jerusalem and do nothing until the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Then you will receive power to be my witnesses. And Acts 1:5, you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. You know, it's interesting that the scripture often interchanges baptism and filling. And when you think about it, they're pretty different. To be filled with something is to have it in you. To be baptized is to have it over you, out of you. When you go in the baptismal waters here and rise to give testimony, it doesn't get in you, it gets on you. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is his pouring out upon you, his anointing. That's for power. But the filling is for effective and holy service. You notice what happened on the day of Pentecost? Two things occurred. The room was filled with the sound of a rushing mighty wind, and cloven tongues of fire sat on the heads of each one of them. The fire represented holiness. And the rushing mighty wind, the Ruach of God, represented the empowering of the Holy Spirit. So we need to be baptized and filled with the Holy Spirit. And he fills us for holiness and service and baptizes us for effective ministry. And friends, when we yield ourselves to the filling of the Holy Spirit and submit to the baptism of the Holy Spirit, we find that the life in Christ becomes filled with joy as we see God working miracle after miracle in our lives day by day. It's amazing. Are you filled with the Spirit this morning? Have you entered into his rest? Have you ceased from your own labors? And are you relying on the power of the Holy Spirit? Have you been baptized, the Holy Spirit poured out upon you? You know, it was Acts chapter 4 when they were having a prayer meeting that the room was shaken and they were all filled afresh and anew. You can be filled again. If you've run out of steam and you forgot how to live in the Sabbath rest of God, this morning you can come back and say, "Oh God, I take my hands off myself. I yield myself to you. I ask you to fill me with your Spirit. I ask you to clothe me with your Spirit. I want to rest in you. And I want to experience your presence and your power." Is that your desire today? You can pray right with me to be filled with the Spirit. Oh God, our Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning to remember the Sabbath rest of God, to rejoice in how you've made us, but also to rest in the power of your presence. We ask you to pour your Spirit out upon us. We ask you to fill us. We realize that if you fill us, there's no room for ourselves. And so we submit to you. Take over and reign in my life. Influence me every moment of the day for the glory of Jesus Christ. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name.